may be completely thrown off by the asymmetry of the where the projector is at this moment. I'm sorry, there's not anything I can do about that. So if it's throwing you off, please forgive me.
Thank you,
Robert. Thank you. Is it bothering you?
No, planning on love baby.
So, well, I could tell my wife was just like, it's not symmetrical. It's not symmetrical. Just close your eyes, my dear.
Just a little bit.
What?
And now it's all the way at least on the screen.
So you can say, how was church today? And you're like, I hated it! Why? Was the sermon bad? No, the slides were off to the side. Some of you are laughing because you're like, yeah, that's kind of how I feel right now. Can we just go ahead and end church, please? So if you would turn in the Gospel according to John, we are... I said John, didn't I? Yeah, we've only been doing Luke for a year now. Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter. It is in the bulletins. It's also in the Bibles around you. And if you have a smartphone, it's on the internet also. And it's going to appear behind me through the magic of light displayed on a screen. This is what the word of the Lord says, though. By the way, kiddos, I was going to say there's... Okay, Jamie knows that. I just want to make sure that Charlie knew that. There we go. Okay, this is what it says, starting at verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius whose image and inscription are on it. Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. They were unable to trap him in what he said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Now, guys, I want to start off with the fact, I love the fact that it just says how they came here. They came here pretending to be sincere. And so many of the people that interact with Jesus are pretending to be sincere. Not necessarily actually purposely faking it, but they act like they are the holy ones. They act like they are actually following God. And in reality, so often, what's happening is they're doing the exact opposite of what God asks. And you'll see it again and again with people who aren't like these spies. And the spies are actually just purposely faking it. But there are other people that are still pretending to be sincere because they think they're doing what God wants, but they're not. One of the examples that pops in my head is Jesus is asked about tithing. And Jesus confronts the Pharisees on this. And he says that you tithe from your mint. You tithe from even the herbs that you grow in your garden, but you don't take care of your parents. Why would you do that? They were pretending to be righteous, but instead they were actually doing the opposite of what God wanted. God is very, very clear so often. He's not wanting sacrifices, even though we do sacrifice to him. What he's wanting is a pure heart. He's wanting us to take care of those in need around us. And sacrifice comes out of that. But what happens quite often is people are willing to do certain small monetary sacrifices, certain small animal sacrifices in this point. But God, just leave the rest of my life alone. And the rest of the story kind of explains that same thing. Because they ask this question that, well, we're in the midst of this. Okay, I don't know how you feel about tax season. I don't enjoy paying taxes, but I actually enjoy filling out my 1040 form. I like doing it. Pam knows. I mean, I get excited about it. Mom, I'm going to probably help you with yours this year. I'm going to be very excited about that. I keep on badgering the boys because one boy's in school, so we get credit for the tuition we pay for him. And I keep on saying, I need this form. Dad, I'll get it for you. No, I need it now. I can't even file my taxes until the 15th because one form doesn't come out until the 15th of February. I've got everything else done. But I know people who hate paying taxes. I know people who just despise paying taxes. And that was true back then. But this is more than just, I don't want to give my money up. The tax that's being asked for is what would be referred to as a poll tax. Okay, it is a tax just on your head. If you lived and breathed in Palestine at that point, you were given a tax. And it was a full day's wage. And it was just, well, it was literally to make sure that you knew who was in charge. This tax was about supporting the Roman government, but it was also about making sure that you knew that you owed your fealty, you owed your allegiance to Caesar. So you had to give this tax, and you needed to give the tax in the appropriate coinage, because there were lots of coins around the empire. And so you needed to give it in a Roman denarius, which was a day's wage, and it had the image of Caesar, most likely the Caesar that was in control at that point, which would have been Tiberius. And you gave this back to him to say, I know that everything I have, everything I am belongs to you. So they were asking this question, well, not just to trap Jesus, but because it was also a discussion of the day. Specifically, the trap worked like this. There were two groups of people in Palestine at that point from the Jews. Okay? You had people that despised the Romans. You had people that wanted to push them back into the Mediterranean, to use a zealot's phrase. Okay, they wanted to kick the Romans out. In reality, what they wanted to do is give the Romans what they deserved. Okay, they wanted to give back to Caesar what was Caesar's, and that was, this land is not yours, so we're going to take it back from you. We're going to kick you back to Rome. And then you had people who actually liked Rome being there because of the stability that came from it. I'm going to list off some groups here. First groups were the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. They despised Rome being there. They all had kind of slightly different ways of dealing with it. The Pharisees were basically of the mindset of, we have not followed God's law perfectly. There were 613 mitzvahs, is what they'd be referred to, commandments. And we have not followed those perfectly. And if we follow them perfectly, then God will kick the Romans out. And they did everything they could to follow them perfectly. I told you the old story about a Pharisee, that you could tell a Pharisee because he always had a scab on his head. And the scab was, he would be walking down the street and he would see a woman and he would turn his head and run into things. They were so worried about avoiding sin that they would come up with sin sometimes. That's why they, you know, tithed off their mint. They tithed off their herbs because they were like, we got to make sure God gets everything. But in the midst of doing that, they would forget the core of the law. They would forget the love your neighbor part. The Essenes. Well, the Essenes had a different philosophy from the Pharisees, except for the same purpose. They were waiting for God to restore Israel, and they were just convinced that present Israel was just hopeless. So they just ran off and formed their own communities. Anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls before? Not the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know what they are. The Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, those came from what was known as the Qumran community, which was a group of Essenes who went out into the desert and formed a whole community out there. And we have the most extinct, extinct. Thank you. There we go. Copies of some Old Testament books from the Qumran scrolls. They're amazing. But they were there because what they said was, Israel has no hope. We're out of here. They just ran off somewhere else, waiting for God to just, they were going to live as perfect a life as they could, and then they were waiting for God to just kick the Romans out and kick everybody out. And then you had the Zealots, and the Zealots, well, the Zealots basically had the mindset of, the only good Roman was a dead Roman. So if you carry a knife with you, and if you could stab a Roman, that's great. Their purpose was, the Pharisees were going to follow God's law perfectly. The Essenes were leaving to go in the desert to form a community. And the Zealots were going to just take back Israel by force. All three of these groups, though, were of the mindset of, to pay the tax is to support a traitorous region. It is to support an empowered empire that is coming and is putting itself on Israel. And you betray all that it means to follow God when you pay this tax. The other group were the Sadducees, the chief priest, and the Sanhedrin. Now the Sadducees were another political religious group. So you had three primary political religious groups in the region at that time. What I mean is they were religious, but their religiosity affected their politics and the way they saw government. Pharisees, Essenes, and the Sadducees were those primary groups. The Sadducees were primarily the people in charge, and they were specifically in charge of the temple because the chief priests were generally Sadducees. And so their mindset was, realistically, anything we can do to make sure the temple's okay is what we do. The temple is foremost, so we have to make sure it's okay. And if we tick off the Romans, they're going to destroy the temple. We can't allow that to happen. So the Sadducees and the chief priests, they supported the Roman Empire as much as they possibly could. The Sanhedrin was a religious authority structure, and they specifically collected this tax. The Sanhedrin was the group that would have collected this tax and then given it to the Roman authorities. Guys, you had two groups here who had very divergent views on whether or not you should pay this tax. And the people that are there ask these questions specifically to tick off the people that are following Jesus. They either want Jesus to be in trouble with the governor, i.e., no, you should not pay this tax, because when you pay this tax, you commit idolatry. When you pay this tax, you support an occupying force. No, you should not pay this tax. And for Rome to say, oh, wait a second. You were trying to start a rebellion. We're coming down on you. Or they wanted Jesus to say, yes, you should pay this tax. And for the people to suddenly go, what is he doing? He's supporting the Romans. So they tried to put him in a no-win situation. Have you ever been in a no-win situation?
Yeah, it's like when you ask, does your mother know you're stupid? Because if you answer no, you're stupid and she doesn't know it.
Yeah.
Or if you answer yes, you're stupid and she knows it.
Have you stopped beating your wife yet? No possible end. Pretty much any question your parent ever asked you that you knew they knew the answer to, it's just a trick question where they're just trying to get you right there. You know, what do you think you were doing? Hey, did you do this? They know if you did it or not. They're just trying to get you, okay? Guys, they think they have put Jesus into the perfect trick question where he cannot win no matter what. Now here's some of the rationale behind this. This is most likely the coin that would have been used to pay the tax. This is of Tiberius, who was the Caesar at the time. And the reason this was a problem was a couple-fold. One, the coin on its very face said something that any good Jew would have considered blasphemous. This says specifically, Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. I want you to think about that for just a second. Does that sound like anything in the Christian faith at all? You shake your head, Aaron. If I change the wording just a little bit?
Yeah,
suddenly it becomes son of God. Early Christians would have had a problem with this. But the early Jews would have also, because suddenly Augustus is considered divine. And the understanding in Judaism is there is no God but God. And this is very important because one of the things that Judaism did differently than everybody else was, in the ancient Near East, you could have your God and your God was in control of your region. So like Corey right there. Corey has his God and it's in control of Coreyville. Okay? And Evelyn, my mom right there, she has her God and it's in charge of Evelynville. And Mark back there has his God and it's in charge of Markville. And everybody's okay with that. Literally, why? There's some references where you're trying to avoid war close to Coreyville because Corey's God is stronger near Coreyville. What Judaism did differently was it said our God is the creator of all. He's not just the God of the mountains. This one story in the Old Testament where the enemy is trying to pull Israel out of the mountains because they're convinced that if they can get Israel out of the mountains, their God will not be as strong. Israel said again and again, our God is God. So, for there to be another God here and for you to be a part of worship of him, it's just sacrilege. The other thing that happens here is that the second commandment is that you will not make graven images. So you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. So they had problems with any graven images, but specifically a graven image that said, hey, this is Tiberius, the son of the divine Augustus. So the Jews were like, we can't have this coin. Because of the graven image, we can't have this coin because of this just blasphemous statement that's on there. And we don't want to support you. So you have this entire struggle that's happening because some Jews are saying this coin's awful, we can't use it. Some Jews are saying this coin is okay, we can use it. And you have a governing authority that says, I don't care what you think, you are going to use it. One of the things I love is that Jesus doesn't fall into traps. He changes traps. And here's what I mean by this. Jesus didn't answer their question. Their question, what was their question? Their question was, is it right to pay this tax or not? He didn't answer that. He doesn't say, well, of course it's right, or no, it's not right. It kind of sounds like he does at first until you really look at what he's saying. See, the image of God, the understanding of God in Judaism, was that he is the God of all. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God, what? All right, now let's be very, very literal here. Why did he say to give to Caesar what is Caesar's? Why did he say specifically about this coin? At least you're honest. Well, not even to be a good citizen. He says, whose image is on this coin? He's literally saying, it's got his face on it. It's got his image on it. It should belong to him. It's kind of like in Toy Story where it writes the name Andy on the... It's like, he put his name on this coin. Give it back to him. Now, if that's why he's saying to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, the implication goes back to why we give it give what to God is God's. So, this is Da Vinci from the Sistine Chapel. I'm going to go off of that because technically he's nude, so I'm going to go to the scripture instead. This is the 27th verse of Genesis. The 26th verse says almost the same thing. It says this, so God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Give to Caesar what is his, and this coin has his image on it. So just give him the coin. But whose image is on you? That's what he's turning around. He's saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to the Essenes, actually, he's not saying it to the Essenes because they would have been off in their little own community and wouldn't have heard him. He's saying to the Sanhedrin. He's saying to the Zealots. He's saying, you're so worried about this tax, but you've never stopped to consider whose image is stamped on you? Who do you belong to? This actually changes the whether or not you give something to Caesar. Because if God's image was placed on everyone there, to the Jew, to the Gentile, the Roman, the Israelite, the slave, the free, the male, the female, if God's image was placed on everyone there, who did they belong to? And if we belong to God at that point, then everything we have belongs to God. It's actually an end around of saying, you know, Caesar doesn't even have this. He thinks it's his image on that coin, but he was created in my image. It's my image on that coin. Now, the fun thing is this. He not only tricks them, but he condemns them at the very same moment. The group that brought up this question, they were trying to trick Jesus, and he asked them for the coin. Somebody in this group of people who were pretending to be righteous but actually weren't righteous, had the coin. They answered the question for themselves. The second they pulled out the coin and said, here it is, they said, well, I'm okay with it. I have it. I don't consider it idolatry. They were condemned at that point. They had already shown that they were in favor of paying the tax. But Jesus turns all of that around and says, everything you have, everything you are, everything you ever will be belongs to God. And they weren't even concerned about that. They were concerned about national identity. They were concerned about whether or not they paid a tax. They weren't concerned about, am I living my life out in such a way that the one whose image is stamped upon me is glorified? That's why I focused at the beginning about how they were pretending to be sincere. If we really follow Jesus, He is our first and foremost priority over and over and over and over again. Everything else is shaped by Him. It doesn't mean we don't pay our taxes. There have been people who've used this passage to say that you should pay taxes, and there have been people who use this image to say that you should not pay taxes, okay? This scripture has been used for both. This scripture is not about whether or not you pay taxes. It's about whether or not you recognize that God's image is stamped upon you, and therefore we should be giving everything we are and everything we ever will be to Him. He is the purpose of our life. You ever seen somebody use a tool for something that it was not meant to be used for? Okay, if you have worked on anything, you have seen this, okay? Because what happens quite often is you'll be working on something and you'll go, I need this tool and I don't have that tool with me, so I'm going to just fake it. Other tools are used as hammers all the time. Okay, there have been lots of times where it's like, I need something for this. I don't feel like going to the garage and getting the hammer, but you know what? This is heavy enough. I can just hit it enough and do it. That's not a bad thing to use it for something else. If you ever run into somebody who was using something that you knew what it was used for, they had no idea what it was used for, and it had never actually been used for its purpose. I have a thing like that at my house that I stole from Eric. Actually, I did not steal it from him. He loaned it to me, and I'm just never giving it back. Okay, so I don't consider that stealing. I'm joking. I know it's stealing. But he's not here right now, so he doesn't know about this. Eric, at one time in his life, was using as a boat anchor a cobbler's anvil. Cobbler's anvil is this really cool device. Anybody know what an anvil is? Okay, I see some head shakes. Okay, this is designed for making shoes. And it looks kind of like, if you've ever played jacks, it kind of looks like a jack that one is bent over. And if you look at that, you're like, oh, somebody built that really big jack, and they bent it over to where it looks like the top of a shoe, because you can put a shoe on it, and then you just kind of pound your nails and such. It's awesome looking. And I was fishing with Eric one day. I was like, I forgot to bring my anchor. He's like, oh, that's okay. I've got one. And he pulls out what I know to be a cobbler's anvil, and he pulls it out and has a rope attached to it. He's like, we'll just use this today. And then conveniently, because we were using my boat, conveniently it got left in my car, and I was hurt. I was like, this is just a really cool device, and he's using it as an anchor. Now, if you've ever been fishing with me, you know I'm going to lose any anchor we have pretty soon. It happens a lot. It gets caught in rocks. I throw things over, and I don't have the right length rope tied on it. And all I could think of was, Eric's going to lose this antique cobbler's anvil. I can't let that happen. See, realistically, I'm not stealing it from him. I'm saving our heritage, okay? Because it made me sad. This was something that was meant to be used to work on shoes, and instead it was being just treated as a weight to throw over the bow. It's really nothing, because it's just a piece of metal. But you were created to glorify God. You were created to know God and be known by Him. You were created to love Him and to be loved by Him. You were created to enjoy His presence. And we get so focused on all these other things. And they're not bad. But they're not the priority. The second one of these other things becomes the priority, it's destructive to it and it's destructive to us. Because they were never meant to give us ultimate purpose. They were never meant to give us ultimate hope. They were never meant to answer the question of, why am I here? Serving Rome was not a good enough answer. Serving Israel was not a good enough answer. Serving the God in whose image you were created is the only answer that makes sense. And it shapes everything else. See, the wonderful thing about give to God what is God's, is Scripture says again and again, everything is God's. The Psalms proclaim it over and over. This is from Psalm 24, which we're going to be reading in a few weeks. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Because everything about you, because of the fact that He created you, because of the fact that He created you in His image, belongs to Him. And He wants to use it. And that's a great thing, because when we use something for its right use, it makes its enjoyment all the more. That's why we were created not just to glorify God, but to enjoy Him. See, they were trying to trick Jesus. And what He did instead was He turned it around and started a discussion of what we would refer to as discipleship. Discipleship is to be a disciple of Jesus. All it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. And when you become a follower of Him, you are recognizing, Jesus, You are the most important. Everything I do has to come out of a focus on You. I use this every now and then. Charlie, Janie, can I use you guys as an example for just a second? Because I love it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a theologian that you may have heard of before. If you've been here for a few weeks, you've probably heard of him because I really like him. So Charlie, I'm going to use you up here. Janie, may I use you? Is it okay? All right. Bonhoeffer describes this with God being most important as that a Christian never has a direct relationship with anything. Okay, here's what I mean. All right, so Charlie and Janie, you're going to help me. Whoops, we had water spilled, but that's okay. Because Connor is the man and he's jumped to it. All right, so you're going to exemplify a direct relationship here, okay? So Charlie and Janie are now presently relating to each other directly. Does that make sense? So say something to your sister. Say, see? They didn't go through anything else. They connected just directly. But as Christians, we never have a direct relationship. And the reason we never have a direct relationship is because we have a Lord who stands in between us. Okay? So I'm going to scoot you back just a little bit. That way, all three of us, we can just watch and enjoy Connor cleaning that up. He's doing a pretty good job, isn't he? Apparently not. Charlie's laughing at you, so you're not doing a good job. All right, and Jane, I'm going to scoot you back just a little bit, okay? So a Christian relationship is like this. Jesus stands in between us. Now, this doesn't make us more separate. It actually makes us closer. And here's how. Say something to your sister.
Hi.
All right. When we say things, have you ever wanted to say something to somebody and you were like, I just don't really have the words to be able to say it? See, we have a God who knows exactly what we mean, and He also is able to communicate that. So, if I'm not God, obviously, just in case you were wondering. But Charlie is relating to his sister, and I'd be like, Jane, Charlie wants to say to you that he really enjoys spending time with you, even though sometimes he gets a little frustrated, and sometimes he knows he can be a little bit frustrated. But he really enjoys spending time with you, and he's really glad that he has a sister that he can play with. Is that kind of what you want to say? It's okay. You want to say anything you wrote? So, Charlie, Janie wants to say that she's kind of embarrassed that I just started talking like this, but she kind of feels the same way. All right, do you get this? This is why this is important, because the second we belong to God, then every relationship, every interaction we have with everything and every person has to be indirect. And the beauty of that is, do you ever get mad at your sister? Do you ever get mad at your brother? Okay, do you ever get mad at me? I don't think you guys have ever been mad at me. Have you ever been mad at me? Okay, so in an indirect relationship, if Janie was mad at Charlie, and she wanted to shout at him, but I'm in between, who's she shouting at right now? Do you ever want to shout at me? She can't shout at him because I'm right there. And she'd still be mad at him. But that anger is translated through the one who's in between her.
Now she can.
If Charlie got mad enough, he's like, I just want to punch somebody. I'm right in between. Have you ever wanted to punch me? This is why Jesus talks about loving your enemy. Because when we recognize that we were created in the image of God and we belong to God, that means He stands in between us and our interaction with everything else. And suddenly, our enemy, we have to view through Jesus, because when we look at our enemy, we are looking at our Lord first. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God, and you know, what is God's, and everything belongs to Him. Your interactions with your spouse, your interactions with your friends, your interactions with your neighbors, your interactions with your coworkers, your interactions with your money, your interactions with your property, your interactions with everything belong to Him, and the way we interact with them has to be viewed as going through Him always. Your employment, your schoolwork, everything. See, the Jews were separating out. God can be involved in this part of the life, and we'll pay Caesar over here. The Gentiles were doing the same thing. God, you can share. Thank you. You were created with the image of God stamped upon you. You belong to Him. Now live like it. So, before I end with what I think we can do with this, does anybody have anything to add? Okay, so there's some things out there that I think can get a little cheesy, but they're really good also. I want you to picture Jesus in between you and everything you do this week. And then get a little cheesy. But cheesy's not bad. Cheesy's good sometimes, okay? Cheesy is bad when it's on a Hallmark movie, but cheesy is good when it helps us to recognize Jesus stands between me and everything else. And not in a bad way of Jesus stands between me and keeps me away from it, but that Jesus changes my interaction. I have an indirect relationship with everything else because I have the image of God stamped upon me. See, that's where I think we fail so often as Christians, is we think Christianity is about morality rather than Christianity being about what it really is, which is about Him being Lord, which changes our interaction with everything else. The second we say Lord, what we're saying is, You stand between me and everything else, so therefore the way I act has to be the way I would act towards You. Matthew 25 describes this. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Why? Because when we see the poor, when we see the helpless, Jesus stands in between us and them. The way we react to Him, or to them, has to be the way we react to Him. This week, when you go to pay your bills, picture Jesus between you and the service. How would you feel about doing that? This week, when you see your neighbors, picture Jesus between you and them. How would you respond to your neighbors if you knew Jesus was there? This week, when you're ticked off, when you're mad, when you're upset with somebody, picture Jesus between you and them. How would you react when you knew that Christ was right there? Would you shout if you knew those words landed on Jesus first? Would you punch if you knew that punch went to Christ first? It changes the way we respond to everything because we suddenly realize all that I am belongs to God. All that I ever will have belongs to God. He's not one small corner of my life. He's all of it. This week, picture Jesus. Would you join me in prayer and then we'll sing to Him? Father, we were created in Your image. Therefore, we belong to You. Help us to remember that. And help us to give the praise and the service and the gratitude that is worthy to You. I pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us what it means to live out as image bearers. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, let's sing together.
they said, Jeff, if you want to grab a seat.
So guys, I just want to end with this. Because of the fact that we were created in the image of God, we have a stamp upon us. Because that means that we should give all to God. And therefore, He is He stands in between us in everything that we interact with. Part of that means that we need to taper our responses though we're talking and dealing with Christ. But part of it also means that He is always our faithful translator. I know you deal with circumstances where you're like, I just wish I knew what to say. I just wish I knew what to do. And a lot of times you don't. So I'm going to tell you a story before we end. I have a really good friend who I worked with in Baton Rouge. His name's Jim Wallace. Down south, he would have been referred to as Brother Jim. Just picture the most perfect Southern stereotype you can. And that's him. So much so, he made it on the David Letterman show one night because they heard his accent and they were like, yeah, can we bring you on the show? And he was a part of a top 10 list. Everything that we've done with Nicaragua started with Jim. You don't know him, but he's been a part of our church. And he was in Nicaragua once, and he was trying to share with people how they could know Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And at the time, there was this program that was being used for sharing the faith called Faith. And you would use your hands. I don't know if it was up here or not. I don't see any hands shaking or heads shaking my hands. The whole point was you use your hand and you spelled out the letter Faith on it. And it helped you kind of go through the points. So, you know, that we have fallen short of God's glory, that we need His forgiveness as a result. And he started to share with everyone in Nicaragua how they could come to know the Lord by this little acronym of Faith. There's a small problem. The word faith in Spanish is not spelled with five letters. He was doing his whole presentation, and I was looking over at Claudia, who was his interpreter at the time, and she was on the fly taking everything he was saying and putting it into something that would make sense with him holding his hand up. Because she loves Jim. She still loves Jim. She did not want him to be embarrassed, and she knew what he was doing, and she wanted to help him to do it. She was this faithful translator in between him and the Nicaraguans. He was talking stuff that would have been considered gibberish, but his translator took it and turned it into something that was hugely meaningful. When Jesus stands between us and everything else, it means even when we don't know what to do, He's able to take our small things and turn them into the right thing. He's able to take the, I don't know what to say, and when we are faithful enough to say, I will be there anyhow, because Jesus is there and I'm going to be there. And He's able to take that and use it and do something wonderful with it. See, you have a God who's on your side. He wants you to succeed in following Him. It's the beauty of Him being in between us and everything else. Because I don't know about you, but I say and do some really stupid things. And every now and then when I say something stupid, Jesus takes it and turns it around and uses it for good. So this week, go knowing that God is in between you and everything else. That when you interact with everyone else, you have the chance to see that Jesus is there and respond to Him. Would you join with me in singing our closing prayer?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in the name of the God who you have said you wish to praise. Go and recognize that things around you are opportunities to praise Him. Go and be faithful rather than like the ones who were just pretending to be sincere. Go in the name of Jesus. Have a great Sunday. And be very, very safe this week since it's going to snow a fair amount. Stay warm. Drive safely.